morning, everybody.
As always, it's great to see you. Stand up and worship the Lord this morning. Shake out the cobwebs and wake up. Set our spirits on the Lord this morning. Let's sing out to Him and wake up our voices.
Thank you.
awesome God. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn around, shake your neighbor's hand, say hi this morning. Welcome them to the house of the Lord. Am I coming through? Coming through. Okay. How are you this morning? Doing great. Hey, guys. Amen. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Hardin Baptist Church on this Memorial Day weekend. We want to welcome each one of you to the house of the Lord and hope that you already sense the presence of the Lord this morning on this very, very special weekend for us as Americans, as this is the weekend that we pause to remember the contributions of those great men and women who have made it possible for us to enjoy all of the freedoms that we do. And we just praise the Lord, and especially to you if you're one of those men and women who have seen to it that this country enjoys the many freedoms that we do. But we're here this morning as the church, amen, not just as Americans. And what we're most thankful for is the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, amen. And isn't it just awesome to know that we have a God who saves us, and we know the price that he paid to save us by sending his son Jesus in flesh like us to die on a cross, facing the wrath of God, so that we might be drawn into a right relationship with him. And did you hear what we sung? He is worthy of what? All our praises. Okay, is that right? Worthy of what? All our praises. All, that means what? All. Every praise we have, he's worthy of. Amen. Why don't we this morning try to just unleash all of our praise on him? Would that not just be awesome this morning? Amen. If you're a guest this morning, welcome to Hardin Baptist Church. There's some guys going to stand up right now to my right and left, and they're going to pause just for a moment. They're going to turn around, and they're actually looking for you if you're a guest. We don't want to embarrass you, but if you're visiting with us this morning, do you mind raising your hand just high enough above your shoulders these guys can see you? They're going to start walking back to where you're at. Welcome. If you'll just hold your hand, they're going to give you a guest card. And if you would take that guest card, and they're going to give you a pencil as well. And if you don't mind, fill that guest card out. Keep the pencil. A little bit later on in our service when we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, drop that guest card filled out in the offering plate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to begin a new week. Now, Father, for many of us, this is the middle of a holiday weekend, so it doesn't feel like a new week. Feels like we're in the big middle of something, but help us for just a moment not just think about this weekend as an American, but let us understand as a believer, this is the first day. It's the day that, wow, commemorates to us resurrection. It's not the end of the week. And we come before you now on this day of worship. And we just want to pause just a moment to make sure we're really in tune. I know many of these musicians got here early and they tuned their instruments. And many of our singers had to get on key this morning. And Father, right now we want to tune into you. May your Holy Spirit search our hearts and our lives. And what we do the remainder of this morning together, we want to do in honor of you, and then we want to leave here today and life out what we're going to say with our lips this morning. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his death that brought the ultimate freedom to us. In his name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us again, please?
Measure that he should give. righteous treasure. How great the pain of sin was. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. On his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice, all out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was a
snap. Show you how to humbly serve them.
Christ's hand. But my love is better spoken when spoken with your hands. You see, the one who loves the greatest will be the one who serves. And your reward will be my blessing if you listen to the word. Humbly serve them, feed their souls and wash their feet. Humbly serve everyone that you now meet. As I have served you now, I have shown you how. Humbly serve them, humbly serve them. Serve them, feed their souls and wash their feet. Humbly serve them, everyone that you now meet. As I serve you now, I have shown you how. Humbly serve them, humbly serve them. Served you now, I have shown you how. Humbly served them, humbly served them. Humbly served them.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence right now. We know, Lord God, that you have called us to serve others, to share your love with the world. We love you so much this morning, Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise. Thank you for your amazing love, Lord. It's good just to be in your house and quiet and still before you. All praise and honor unto you. Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Looky here, guys. This is Jonathan Paul's first Sunday morning with us. He was actually here last Sunday night and Wednesday night. This is Benjamin's little brother. He's back there, too. This is Tara and Brady's son. Is he awesome or what? Looky here. Can y'all see this little feller? Can everybody say all together? Oh, wow. Look at him. He's sound asleep. All right. If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 1 this morning. Can't believe I'm going to get all the way back with him and him not even wake up. Yeah, he liked it, I think, Ben. He's precious. Hebrews 13, 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Several years ago, as a church body, we studied about the mind of Christ. In that study, we discovered a very important principle that we actually memorized. Do some of you remember it? It goes like this. A godly mind produces godly thoughts. Godly thoughts produce godly beliefs. And godly beliefs produce godly behavior. Would you say that with me? A godly mind produces godly thoughts. Godly thoughts produce godly beliefs. And godly beliefs produce godly behavior. What we learned from that is that you actually behave what you believe. In other words, your hands and your feet reveal what you believe to be true in your head and your heart. And after studying the mind of Christ, we noticed as a church that there is a pattern of teaching that runs throughout the New Testament. That pattern is this. The writer, always before speaking about doing, speaks about knowing. In other words, we must have the right motivation for what we do. And so the writers of the New Testament often begin with exposition, and then they follow up with exhortation. In other words, after bringing us a place of possession and profession, they want to make sure that we understand the importance of practicing what we profess. In other words, if it's going to come out of our lips, the New Testament also wants to make sure that it's coming out in our life. You see, there's actually a little saying about Christian people that they are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. The Bible would disagree with that statement totally. You see, the people who are the most heavenly minded are the people who should be of the most earthly good. And what we're going to discover this morning in Hebrews chapter 13 is this. After spending what we call 12 chapters of exposition with warnings thrown in, the writer is now going to end what we believe to be a sermon with life application principles. But as we begin this summer to study this last chapter, please do not see it in isolation to what we've already studied. You see, we've already learned that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, amen? And we've looked at the person of the Messiah, we've looked at the priesthood of the Messiah, and we've been looking at the people of the Messiah. And so now what we're going to discover, after all of those statements of fact and those statements of truth, the writer is now going to expect there to be a life change, a life orientation to this message that he's been preaching about Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that over this last year and a half, you have begun to see an incremental change take place in your life as a believer, as you began to life out what you know to be true. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." A very short sentence, a very short thought. But wow, what a statement. See, we need to remember what we've just learned last week. Our God is what? A consuming fire. Now, this being Memorial Day weekend, many of us will at some point this weekend actually have a campfire. There's just some things that we know to be true about fire, correct? I mean, normally when we start a campfire this time of the year, we start it right before dark. Why? Because a campfire gives tremendous light to those around. But you'll also notice as the day begins to end and night begins to fall, the temperature begins to drop. And when that chill comes over you, you like to start a campfire because the fire not only gives light, but it gives warmth. But have you also noticed something about a campfire? For see, fire not only has the nature to give light, and it not only has the nature to give warmth, but fire actually refines things. Fire also consumes things. We will go to Hillman this afternoon and spend some time with my mom and dad, and I promise you about 3 o'clock till about 6 o'clock, my wife, Salisa, is going to start saying to Pop, Pop, when you're going to build the fire? When you're going to build the fire? And Pop will eventually get the message, and he'll begin to build Salisa a campfire. But let me tell you what we'll notice in the morning. Here's what we'll notice in the morning. While that fire, before we go to bed, will have logs on it, and it'll be burning brightly, giving out warmth and light. When we wake up the next morning, everything that's in that fire ring that Pops has will be consumed. But everything that's not burnable will still be in the fire ring. Our God is a consuming fire. As He gives light and warmth to our lives as His children, He also refines out of our lives all of those things that are not pleasing to Him who is holy. As we walk in relationship to a God who is holy, as we call on Him as Father, as the Holy Spirit within us cries out for a tender relationship with Him as Dada, the first thing He tells us in life application is this: let brotherly love continue. This brotherly love is actually one word in the Greek language. It's actually the word Philadelphia. Now, when we think of Philadelphia, we usually think of what? The city. And we know that the city of Philadelphia is affectionately called the city of brotherly love. You'll remember 2 years ago when you guys sent us to Scotland and we got to tour Scotland and we came back home on our itinerary. Our travel agent actually had us a six-hour layover in the Philadelphia airport. And so we decided that that would give us enough time to finish off our great 25th anniversary trip with a tour of Liberty Square and the Liberty Bell. So we took the subway out of the Philadelphia airport into the city of Philadelphia. And can I just say this? I don't know if you've ever been to Philadelphia. I don't know if you've ever been on the subway before. But I want to say this, we didn't feel a lot of brotherly love on the subway. We felt a lot of love in Scotland and England, but in Philadelphia we felt no love at all. And I wanted to ask this question. I didn't. I wanted to say, where is the love? I left that city. And I believe it was the most darkest, vile city I've ever been in my life. The very name itself says City of Brotherly Love. Now, guys, it's one thing to go to an American city in the Northeast and not feel brotherly love, but let me ask you this. Do you think people might from time to time go to the church of God and not sense any brotherly love? Wouldn't that be tragic? To me, one of the saddest stories in Scripture is in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch has been to Jerusalem to worship and is returning back home, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, what we call chapter 53, and he'd been to Jerusalem to worship but did not know who God was. Can you imagine several years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that city had literally been turned upside down for Jesus, someone had come from afar to the city to worship, and they were going home, and they did not know who Jesus was. Is that not tragic? I wonder how many people might come into our churches. And like that popular country song says, looking for love in too many places, or too many faces, and looking for love in all the wrong places. Guys, the one place we want people to sense the love of Christ is in the fellowship of the redeemed. Amen. Do you remember Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica when he said, now concerning Philadelphia, concerning brotherly love, I have no need to write you, for you've already been taught by God. In other words, we in the church don't have to be taught about brotherly love because we've been taught by God himself. For see, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that once we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we study what God has said about love, here's what we know to be true. The way we love one another, the way we express genuine concern and compassion to each other as brothers and sisters of Christ is actually a sign of us being sons and daughters of God. I promise you, you will never come to full assurance of salvation in Christ until you have a deep, abiding love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, you will love the church. Because the church is not programs. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And the people of God are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters. Do you remember John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14? And we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, the word brothers there isn't just referring to us loving the male part of the church, but it's referred generically to all of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the example that's given is the example of Cain and how he murdered his brother. And then the Bible says this, that you are not a brother or a sister if you do not have love one for another in your heart. Wow. Do you realize that? The assurance that you've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life is what springs up inside you is a genuine affection, a genuine love. Watch this. Not that love that just loves because there's a need that needs to be met, but a genuine relationship is built to where there is both giving and receiving, giving and receiving. For see, that's what true believers do. They have received love from God, therefore they what? They give love to each other. When Celisa and I went to Israel several years ago to study there, there's two contrasting lakes in Israel. One is called the Sea of Galilee, the other is called the Dead Sea, and they are different as daylight from dark. When you go to the north and you get on the Sea of Galilee, it's just full of fish. Matter of fact, we saw many boats. We saw many fishermen who were still doing what the disciples of Christ did. They were casting their nets in the water. And when you look around the Sea of Galilee, life is flourishing. You go several miles to the south. If you come out of the outlet of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flows into what's called the Dead Sea. And when you come to the Dead Sea, it's barren. It's lifeless. There's no life in the Dead Sea. If you were to take a trip around the Sea of Galilee, you can see its water source coming in and you can see its water source going out. But as you travel down the Jordan and you come into the water source of the Dead Sea, if you were to take a boat and go around the Dead Sea, you will notice something about the Dead Sea. It has no outlet. And that's what's so true of so many people. They only have an inlet. Life is about what they can get. And whatever comes into their life that they disagree with, they stamp it out. They kill it. But not those who are alive. For see, if you are alive, you not only have the ability to receive, you have the ability to give. Do you have an inlet and an outlet? Have you been spiritually moved from deadness and sin to aliveness in Christ? Does the Jordan River of God not only flow into you, does it flow out of you? It's a sign of your aliveness. But let me tell you what secondly Jesus said it was. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you ought also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the way you have loved one for another. Did you hear that? Jesus himself has ordained that you and I have with us a certificate of authenticity. Now, I want you to listen to this. Any of you ever seen something too good to be true and you thought about buying it, but you didn't know if you ought to? But when they promised you a certificate of authenticity, that eased your mind. You knew you could pay the price because it was guaranteed to be authentic. How does the world know you're really you? How does the world know I'm really me? How does the world really know we're his? Do you know there's a lot of doubters who live around us? You know what God has ordained? God has ordained they have a certificate of authenticity, and that certificate that guarantees to them we are who we say we are, disciples of Christ, is this. It's how they observe us loving each other. Boy, the teacher in me sometimes would love to open up the Gospel of John and let him see Christ in John's Gospel. Sometimes I'd love to open up the Gospel of Mark with a person and let them see Christ. I'm getting to disciple a guy right now with the book of Ephesians, and I'm getting to open the book of Ephesians and letting him see Christ in Ephesians. But you know, we've already learned earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's a lot of people that will never open up the gospel according to John, or the gospel according to Mark, or the gospel according to Luke, or the gospel according to Ephesians, or the gospel according to Romans, or the gospel according to Corinthians. But you know what they will open up? They'll open up the gospel according to Ricky and Chuck and Brady and David and Ben and Joe and Mike and you. Do you understand that? The gospel according to Hardin is known and read. I personally believe if a person picked up the gospel of John, they'd see Christ. Amen. Holy Spirit could take that and bring about conviction and birth a new life. I don't believe that's true about every book you pick up, do you? I don't believe you're going to pick up the book of Quran and come to life in Jesus Christ, do you? And here's the question this morning. If someone chose to read you, will your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ reveal to them that you're authentic? Or would it be possible for someone to read us and actually be turned off? I read this week Bertrand Russell, probably one of the most well-known atheists known to man. And he said, I have no problem with Christ and what he stood for and how he lived his life. He said, I am not yet convinced to live up to his standards. But he said, I have a big problem with those who profess him. Wouldn't it be horrible if there was someone who were near us who didn't have a problem with Christ but had a problem with us? Because our life contradicted what we say to be true with our lips. Guys, the writer of Hebrews, as he ends this sermon, says, let Philadelphia, and then if I can paraphrase this last word, continue, make itself at home in you. See, this word continues our word abide. It means to remain in. It means to make yourself home in. It means to take up residence in. In other words, the atmosphere of your life and the atmosphere of my life, the atmosphere of us as the body of Christ ought to be an atmosphere of love. Love for each other. I love it when I go to someone's home and they say, make yourself at home. Don't you love that? I mean, you can tell when someone really wants you to be there, right? And you can tell when someone don't want you to be there. You can tell when someone's just being nice to you, but they don't really love you. Amen. I mean, if they really love you, they're going to say, make yourself at home, and you take your shoes off, right? You head to the fridge, right? I mean, you're looking for a 7-Up. Because, I mean, if I made myself at home, that's what I'd do. I don't ask Salisa what's in the fridge. I've got the right to go to the fridge and get what's ever in the fridge. And if you let me make myself at home in your house, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm heading to the pantry. Amen. I'm looking for a Snicker or a Ding Dong. Amen. Have we given access to the love of God in our lives? I mean, is the love of God in the fridge? Is it in the pantry? Is every drawer that's opened in our life, would a person find genuine concern and compassion for the family? Do you remember the context of John 13, 34 and 35? It's Jesus. He's got his disciples together in the upper room, and John lets us in a little secret before he tells us what happened in the upper room there. He said, and Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the very end. Now, the word end there in our English Bibles probably should better be translated to the uttermost, completely. Which means by the time Jesus came to the upper room with the disciples that last night before he was to die, he had given everything up until that point that he could give them. He had loved them to the uttermost. And then that set the context for this. While they're squabbling about some petty things, about which one of them's the greatest, who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left, Jesus slipped out of their presence, took a bowl, stripped himself of his garments, put on an apron, and he began to wash their feet. And can I remind us of this? When he got finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on. He said this to the guys. He said, hey, guys, do you understand what I've done? And he says, as I have done to you, you ought to do to each other. I've given you an example that you should follow. Now, sometimes as a pastor, I'm kind of amazed because I was reared in a church that taught me that we were supposed to baptize as an ordinance of the church, amen, and we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper as an ordinance of the church, amen, because Jesus told us to. Well, he also told us to wash each other's feet. Why don't we do that? I mean, the evidence that we really love him is washing each other's feet. Now, I've said before pastorally, if we started a foot washing at Hardin and announced it, one of two things would happen. Number one, we would probably have the all-time lowest attendance at Hardin. Amen. Because, I mean, be honest. If some of you next week I was going to give you a bowl with a rag and you're going to have to slip people's shoes and socks off and wash their feet, numerous feet, some of you wouldn't come. You want to go ahead and come down here and kneel? Huh? You know your heart. You wouldn't be back. Because you would think that's a trivial thing to do. But then for those of us who did come, and it wouldn't be many of us, we'd have the cleanest fiend in town. Amen? I mean, I have no doubt. If I knew next Sunday morning some of you were going to slip my shoes and my socks off and you were going to wash my feet, I'd be ready. I wouldn't do what I normally do. Now, some of you know that I'm not real dignified in preaching. I mean, I just want you to get it. And sometimes that robe of dignity won't let us get it. But I don't know about you, but guys, the one thing we've not strategically designed very well in our society is a man shower. You guys know what I'm talking about? We get in that little 2x2 shower. We turn the water on. We get it just right. It's real easy for a 46-year-old man in a 2x2 little enclosure to take the shampoo and the conditioner and do the thing to the hair. It's real easy. If you don't have hair, it's even easier. And then take that bar of soap, sometimes put it on a rag, sometimes I use that little hand thing Salisa's got, and sometimes I just take the bar of soap and just go all over myself until I get to about my knees. And it's really hard in a slippery shower, 46 years of age, with all the responsibilities I have of having to do this. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't know how I do it when I get some of you guys' age. So I've just got this little philosophy. Now, not this morning, because I knew I was going to be talking about this morning. Not this morning. But normally what I do is I've got this philosophy. By the time I take the shampoo and do its thing, put the conditioner on and it does its thing, and I like the kind that really lathers up a lot, don't you? You can just feel it on your hands. And by the time I take the Irish Spring and I go all over my body, and then I'm standing under that shower, here's what I know to be true. I didn't use all of the ingredients in the soap and the shampoo. So by the time some of that stuff runs down my body and gets to my feet, I figure it just rinses off the dirt. Amen? Don't you laugh. You do the same thing, don't you guys? Be honest. That's why ladies don't take showers. They take baths. They do the feet thing, not us guys. But I'm telling you, if I knew next Sunday you were going to wash my feet, I'd get in between the toes. I would have the cleanest feet in the church. I'd probably put a little deodorant on them, making sure they didn't get dirty before I got to church. I'd put the cologne on my feet so that when you pulled my socks and shoes off, you'd go, "Wow, he's got the sweetest feet I've ever smelled." Right? You know what I'm really concerned about? Honestly, why we don't really love each other as we should. See, the context of this is the disciples had been to the bathhouse and they had bathed. And many of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're brothers and sisters, we've been to the cross and we've been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus taught his disciples, you never need to be bathed again. But you do need a rinsing. Meaning that when they come out of that bathhouse, they had to walk in the world till they got home. And before they could sit down and eat and be ceremonially clean, they had to deal with the pollutant that they touched. But from the bathhouse to where they were, which means from the time we've met Christ at the cross and all of our sin has been forgiven, we don't ever have to deal with our relationship again with God. It's settled forever on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But I've been walking into this world since 14 with Christ. And you know what happens? From time to time, my feet walks where my feet shouldn't walk. And my hands get into things they shouldn't get into. And the next thing you know, I have some of the pollutants of the world on me. And the Bible says I must deal with that. But let me tell you what, sometimes I'm just like the disciples. And you're just like the disciples. I've got so many other things on my mind that are so petty that I sometimes don't see myself as I really am. And you don't either. And you know what we need? We need to quit being isolated from each other and be so engaged with each other that as a brother to a brother and a sister to a brother and a brother to a sister, we can say, "Hey, Ricky, let me help you with that. Let me help you with that." What would happen if a brother stepped into your life and noticed something in your life that was a pollutant from the world? You'd do one of two things. You'd quit associating with that brother. Amen? And that's what happens in the church. A sincere brother steps into our life to point something out in our life, and the first thing we do is we make remarks about them being judgmental, and who are they? They are our brothers. They are our sisters. Why does a brother talk to a sister? just to point out flaws? Just to casually encourage? No. A brother steps in the life of a sister because he loves her. I had a sister, still have a sister. She's 14 months younger than me. And I want to tell you, brother, something spiritually. I took it upon myself to watch out for her when we started the school. God's been gracious to my sister. You wouldn't know it now, but when she started out life, she had this little problem speaking. And she didn't talk real plain. And there were some mean boys and mean girls who'd make fun of her. They didn't make fun of her for long because Big Brother stepped into those people's lives. And we settled that with this first and this three or four times. I was 6 years old. My sister was worth fighting for. Amen? Do you know there's actually time when my sister would get ready to go on a date and her big brother would check her out. I wasn't going to have no guy going out with my sister thinking anything he shouldn't be thinking about my sister. So you know what I did? I watched how she dressed. I didn't think that was just mom and dad's responsibility. I was her brother. Amen? I loved her. We had a relationship. We had the same parents. We had the same blood. Why can't it be that way in the church? Why can't it be that way? See, I believe that if we truly practice brotherly love, those of us who were genuine, we wouldn't pull away. We'd be back. But we'd be clean. We'd be clean. Because I know I have a brother who loves me. And I have a sister who loves me. And then you know what would start happening? There'd be some folks who would be friends to us, who would be whispering in our ear, wow, you're lucky to have a brother like that. Wow, you're lucky to have a sister like that. I wish I had a brother like that. And then we can say to them, do you know you can have a brother like that? Do you know you can actually be my brother? Do you know it's actually possible for you to be adopted right into the spiritual family? And then it would give us an opportunity to reveal to a person the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How you doing? Do you have the assurance that you've passed from spiritual death to life because you have an inlet and an outlet? And you desire a family relationship with your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you sense that certificate of authenticity that says to those unbelievers around you, hey, they're the real deal? How many of us need to slip out of our seat and just come down here and say, I got the wrong things on my mind? Anybody need to come down here and just deal with something? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's give just a few moments. Because if we're going to respond to this sermon that's been going on for a year and a half in our church, the first life application is for us to say, let Philadelphia make itself at home in our family. Anyone? You just slip on down here. We're going to take just a second. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, thank you for this wine. I mean, we thank you for everyone that's assembled here, but thank you for breaking into the heart and life of this wine. Father, sometimes, just like the disciples, we get so caught up in what's in this for us, and we get so caught up into studying and praying and giving and reading our Bible that sometimes we forget that we're a family and we're known as your family. And just as the Cunninghams and the Ramies and the Bakers, and every family has traits that we're known by in the community, we have a trait, and that's love. Father, let us be known as a people who, yes, are there to encourage, but are also there to wash our sister or our brother's foot when they need it. And at first, they may be like Peter and want to pull their foot away. Father, let us continue to love them. Father, draw those who don't know Christ to you. In your Son's name.